We continue today a series of sermons on people in the Bible you've always known and wondered about. And today we take a look at Elijah under the subject, A Classic Case of Burnout. My text is from 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, and I shall begin reading with the first verse. Page 313, if you'd like to follow me along. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had slain all of the prophets with the sword. The prophets being referred to here are the prophets of Baal, a form of pagan worship. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And Elijah asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, else the journey will be too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights and came to Horeb, the Mount of God. And there he came to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Most of you know by now that during July and August, when I'm on vacation and study time, that I perfect and plan my preaching for the coming year. It is my objective to arrive back here around September the 1st with my plan perfected for the next year, and to have in final manuscript form at least 3 months of my preaching prepared and ready to go. That above all else preserves my availability to people. But in preparation for that time, I do several things. I begin shortly after the first of the year to gather books and materials and reading in preparation for the next year's preaching. I collect those books and periodicals and ideas and files of material that will go with me when I leave July 1. Sometime before I leave, I indicate in the church bulletin, in my letter on the front of the bulletin, that I would like to receive your suggestions and themes that would be helpful to you as I think about what I'm going to preach in the coming year. Incidentally, that letter is written and will be on the bulletin mailed during the week to you. I also write at random about 75 people in the church, out of the church, people I know in the community, people in my Rotary Club, people I've heard from television. And I ask a very simple question. If you had to stand here 45 Sundays out of the year and preach twice every Sunday, what themes would you emphasize? I review my sermon idea file, which is filled with letters and clippings and suggestions collected from a wide variety of sources over the past year. And the feedback I get from all of this is terrific and very helpful to me as I make my final plan. As I planned for this year's preaching, one of the most helpful suggestions came not from someone that I'd written or a member of this church, but from a friend of someone that I'd written. The friend showed her my letter asking for suggestions, and this is what she wrote. I'd like to hear, and I'm quoting, I'd like to hear Dr. Harrington talk about how he gets motivated for. For instance, here's a man who deals largely with sadness and sickness and death and broken homes and depression and despair. He's heard it all, and it's probably enough to depress any human being. Surely that must weigh on him after a while. What does he do? How does he motivate himself? It's a timely observation, one that any minister must deal with, because the young woman was writing about the danger of burnout. And anyone in any of the helping professions, ministry, teaching, being a lawyer, doctor, whatever, anyone in any of the helping professions, nursing, must deal with the question of burnout, because you're always dealing with something that is vital. You never finish. There's a developing quantity of research on the whole question of burnout, particularly as it concerns the ministry. I read a book recently entitled Coping with Depression in the Ministry and Other Helping Professions. That book had a chapter entitled Why Ministers Burn Out. And here's why. First, people. People wear them down. And yet people is what the ministry is all about. When you deal with people, you face frustration and conflict and misunderstanding, sometimes outright deceit and duplicity. People will say one thing to your face and another thing behind your back. The evidences of depravity, as Calvin would call it, original sin, or, to put it in the vernacular, human cussedness. People can burn you out. I remember a day when I was particularly pressed, had a well-ordered day, and there were two death emergencies that developed that morning. Human need knows no agenda, my friends. Two members of our church suddenly died, and I, of course, as I usually do, respond to those. I went to their homes, but it put me about an hour behind, and as I moved into the afternoon, I'd made up about 30 minutes of that hour, but I was on the other side of town, and I knew a young man was coming to see me and that I would be about 30 minutes late. So I called Mrs. Wyatt and asked her to call his office to remind him that I would be late, but he was already on the way. And so he had to wait, actually, about 20 minutes. And when I arrived in my office, I said to him, I apologize for running late, but I have been running late all day today because of the death of two members of our church. And this is what he said, and I quote, "That's your problem. Your job is to help people in trouble like me, and if you can't meet the demands, then get out of the profession." Friends, that kind of comment can cause burnout. But I want to tell you that before I burn out, that those kind of comments may prompt me to aggravated assault before I burn out. People burn you out. Volunteers. I will tell you, I could run General Motors with half the effort that it takes to run this church. Because at General Motors, you do or you don't get paid. There's a discipline built into that. This is a volunteer organization. So it is a tremendous task of motivating. And we have wonderful volunteers here at the Peachtree Church. 2,800 plus people are now involved in doing a particular job at this church. And the rest of you are standing on the sidelines doing God only knows what. Volunteers can burn you out. And then you never finish. If you can't live with that reality, you can't be a minister. The day is never long enough to finish. There are calls to be made, letters to be written, people to love and stroke. You never finish. We calculate that on any given day in the Peachtree Presbyterian Church, there are 30 people in crisis. Death in the family, sudden illness, broken job, broken promise, broken hope, a child that's in trouble, a great disappointment. All day long we are responding to that. We never finish. And everybody that has a crisis feels that theirs is the only one. You never finish. And there is a high expectation involved in all of this. I tell you, I feel many days like Charlie Brown, who said one day, when my ship comes in, I'm probably going to be at the airport. I know that feeling. I can never be all of the places I want to be, need to be. I never finish. Then you cannot measure your work as a minister. Well, I know you can count the members and add up the dollars raised and the buildings built, but can you really measure the impact of the ministry your ministry is making on the hearts of people down where the decisions of life are made? No, you don't. You can't. The fact is, only God knows what is happening there, so you just have to keep on keeping on till day is done. Well, people and volunteers, and you never finish, and you cannot measure your work. All of that can burn you out if you let it. And then there's the whole problem of ego exaggeration. Many people put their ministers on a kind of pedestal. And if he or she swallows it, they will become insufferable. That's why I think a minister ought to be married to some gracious lady who will tell him from time to time he is not God's great gift to the theological world, that here and there is a flaw. You know, I stand up every Sunday morning and talk to 3,000 people. Nobody talks back to me. And 200,000 watch on television. You know, you could become insufferable thinking about that. But then I watch you during the week and you're not doing a thing I've told you to do. This week's been all kinds of comments about my new degree. I'm now LLD. And you know, you could get, and they read you a citation when you give a degree, when you're given an honorary degree, and you're standing there asking God to forgive them for stretching the truth and you for enjoying it so much. But I never will forget the story. To put all of this in perspective, a man signed his name John Jones, M.D., D.D., LLD. Somebody said, "What's all that mean?" Said, "Well, it's very simply, Mary's a dotes, does a dotes, and little lambs a divey." Ego exaggeration, you see. Ego exaggeration. You've got to keep all of that in perspective. I stand here every Sunday not as a paragon of perfection, as you well know, but as a fellow struggler in life's way. I do not get up every morning to a loud voice from God saying, "Harrington, get cracking." No, my alarm rings just like yours, and Sarah shoves me out. The Baptists are restless. Get busy, Frank. And I love the Baptists. I don't want to antagonize those folks. Get cracking. I struggle along and muddle my way through just like you. Some young woman several months ago was telling me about a great temptation. And she said to me, she said, "You know, Dr. Harrington, I know you don't understand temptation." I said, "Of course I understand." She said, "Really?" You know, of course. I do not live in a cocoon 7 miles from any known sin. I am part and parcel of life struggles just like you. But all of this, people and volunteers and never finishing and never being able to measure your work and the ego exaggerations of this profession, all of that can just burn you out and render you useless. And that's what happened to Elijah. It should not come as any great surprise that we find this towering Old Testament figure ready to give up. He not only tossed the towel in the center of the ring, but he wanted to die. He said, I've had it. Take away my life. I've got to die sometime. It might as well be now. And the amazing thing is that that came in the aftermath of his greatest triumph. Now, I know how Elijah felt that day. It was like the Sunday after Easter. But worse, he'd taken on the powers of state and confronted king and queen and had won, but now he was on the run for his own skin. It's obvious that he had underestimated the resourcefulness of entrenched evil, that those in power never give it up easily. And Elijah thought that when Mount Carmel's fire had flashed and the people knew that God was God, that they would rally to his side. And they did for a moment. But a warrant was sworn out for his arrest. And they were going to kill him if they caught him. So he had to run for his life. And what did he do? He did what we always do at the human thing. He gave it his best shot and he said, Lord, I've had enough. It was Monday morning, exaggerated 1,000-fold for him. You let some church call me about 10 some Monday. I accept. You know, Elijah had it. Burn out. Well, what does this condition look like? That's what I want us to consider now, the condition and the solution. What does this condition of being burnt out look like? Well, first, it's a feeling of isolation. You remember what I read? I have worked very hard for the Lord God of the heavens, but the people of Israel have broken down their covenant with you and torn down your altars, killed all your preachers, and I only am left. And they are trying to kill me. Isolation. Utterly frustrated, completely alone. The reality is that we're never completely alone. It's never just you and just me against the world. The true measure of how much we have lost our perspective is when we think we are alone, utterly alone. Then burnout not only has this feeling of isolation, but it has physical exhaustion. Elijah was on the run, dead tired, completely depleted. After he'd run out into the desert alone, he fell asleep under a tree. A minister that I know recently talked with a lady who was very angry, and through two or three sessions with her, he tried to get her to come in to deal with that anger. And finally, one day she said, I know I'm angry, for all I do is give, 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 and all they do is take, 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 and I've got needs too, you know. And she was talking about her family. She was burned out with it all, exhausted. And that's always a characteristic of burnout. This time of year, I will tell you quite candidly, I'm very tired. This particular year has been very demanding. I feel like I've been raising money since last May. And the reason I feel that way is because that's what I've been doing since last May, is raising money. Trying to convey to this congregation that in order to make our dreams come true, we have to fund those dreams. Working night and day to get the message across that money does not rain down out of heaven. It comes from dedicated men and women who give their gifts to God. The things that we ought to do in response to our commitment, but have to constantly be told again and again and again to do it. And I'm exhausted with it. I'm always this way, this time of year. I'm tired. I'm not burned out. But I'm close. Yeah, and that's one of the symptoms of the condition. Isolation, exhaustion. And then defeat. Elijah felt defeated. And well, he might. When the fire flashed, he thought it was over. But now he was on the run. If it was a victory, why did he feel like a victim? And they called it a victory, but it seemed like a defeat. It's sort of like the boxer who stumbled over to his corner and his manager said, "Hey, you're winning. They're not laying a hand on you." He said, "For God's sake, keep your eyes on that referee because somebody's beating me up." That's how Elijah felt. Defeat. He felt defeated. He felt self-pity. Sorry for himself. He was saying, "Look at all I have done, and what has it gotten me? They're trying to kill me." Self-pity. Then withdrawal. I know that Elijah was running because he was trying to save his life. And granted, he was on a warrant for arrest, but he was withdrawing from everything, sleeping in caves, neglecting himself. In my experience in life, both personally and professionally, you never deal with a problem by running from it, because you take yourself with you wherever you go. You can't run from yourself. Wherever you run, you take yourself. So withdrawal, self-pity, isolation, a sense of defeat, and exhaustion, all of these add up to the condition of burnout. And that leads me to say, how about the solution to the problem? All of us are subject to burnout. Any one of us can fall in utter defeat. Many of us have, and will try to want to run away from our problems. But I can tell you that defeat, burnout, isolation, depression, none of it is the way God wants us to live. He wants and desires in your life and mine that we live with a positive joy, not defeat. I come again and again to the lines by Sarah Williams, "Though my soul may be set in darkness, I will rise in perfect light, for I have loved the stars too fondly to be afraid of the night." That's how God wants us to live. He wanted Elijah to come out of the darkness of his despair into the brightness of new light and a new day. To break out of the burnout, three things happened to Elijah. First, there was renewal. He was exhausted and hungry, so he was given food and rest. God reached him at the most basic level of his need. We all need that. I need it, you need it. I could not function as the pastor of this church if I did not get away for 2 months in the summer. A change of pace. A Methodist bishop once said that more than once, Jesus got so sick and tired of the tired and sick that he climbed in the nearest boat and quietly rode away. And friends, if he needed it, you and I need it in spades. Renewal and rest. And then we need to face reality. We often need a good dose of reality when we are experiencing burnout, because we think all is lost because we are lost. When Elijah informed God that he, Elijah, was all he had left in the territory, he sat back to watch God wring his hands. And you know what happened? He said, "Elijah, what are you talking about? I have 7,000 that I haven't even called to the forefront of this fray." We need to be reminded that we are not indispensable. We often forget that God is the owner of everything. God never has to monogram anything because he owns everything. You don't see his initials on anything he's made. With his hands he dug the gorges and piled the hills and shaped the mountains, and at the beginning of it all there was nothing but darkness and chaos, and he reached into the chaos and made cosmos and then put a bright light on it all, and he turned around to talk to somebody and to say it was good, and there was nobody there to talk to. So he made man and woman, and he said, "Look around you, it's all good." We need to be reminded of that reality, that God is in control and that he has resources we hadn't even thought about. And that brings me to the third thing. We need to be reminded that we are never in the struggle alone. Isn't that the key to Elijah's dilemma? And the key really to burnout is when you sort of short circuit yourself by believing that the whole world depends on you. The world would hardly miss any of us because God has so much at his disposal. crusty Aunt Alice, self-sufficient, somewhat opinionated, 84 years old, fell and broke her hip. Finally came back from it a mellow person, more loving than she'd ever been before, and one day confided to her favorite nephew, "I asked God to help me, and He did." We all need to come to that place. It will help us not only with burnout, but it will give purpose to our lives. For we walk by His grace, we serve at His pleasure, we live by His goodness, we are never beyond His love and His care. We need to remind ourselves in all of the frantic pace of our living that God is with us today, tomorrow, and forever. You know, I have preached in my 15 years as the pastor of this church 4 times from this text. And every time I preach from it, I see something different. And this time, way down in the bosom of the story, as Elijah steps out of the cave, there is the voice of God asking, "Why are you here, Elijah?" Isn't that one of the supreme questions of life? Why are we here? Surely one thing being suggested here is that we are to be up and doing. We are not just to stand around gazing into space, but action is called for. The late Richard Cardinal Cushion is said to have put it this way: if all the sleeping folks will wake up and all the lukewarm folks will free up and all the dishonest folks will fess up and the disgruntled folks will sweeten up and the discouraged folks will cheer up and the depressed folks will look up and the gossipers shut up and the dry bones will shake up and the true soldiers stand up and all church members pay up, and the Savior for the world is lifted up, then the world's greatest revival will take place. And the world is crying out for folks like you and like me to get up and get busy. And so the question for you and for me today is the question that came to Elijah. Why are you here? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us now as we depart to serve. Help us to find our niche in life, our place of service. And having found it, give us the grit and the gumption to fill it. For Christ's sake. Amen.